Imagine with me, if you would, to get us going today, a world that's incredibly different than ours. Imagine a world that is created by a good, benevolent, loving, kind, gracious God that still reflects who He is in every way that it possibly could. A world where everything is right. Everything. A world where there's no pain, no sickness, no heartache. A world where there's no sexual assault victims, not one. A world where there's no fatherless children. A world where there's no hungry people. There's no natural disasters. A world where there's no harsh word ever spoken by one spouse to another or one friend to another. A world where there's no hearing the words cancer when a doctor calls, because there's no doctor to call. A world where there's never a funeral, there's never a lost dream, there's never a broken heart, or a cell phone ringing when it shouldn't. A world where there's no buyer's remorse when you recognize you've bought something to buy you happiness and then pretty soon you recognize it didn't work. A world where there's only joy, only happiness, only community, only love. And most importantly, in this world, there's no distance, there's no disconnect between God and people, between the Creator and the creation. There's only harmony. There's only relationship. In fact, this good, benevolent God relates to people in that world as friends. Imagine living in a world like that. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? That would be so different than the reality of what you and I live in every day. Well, friends, that place used to exist. It used to be real. That place was called Earth, and the people that lived there were our original ancestors, Adam and Eve. But we all know that things don't work that way any longer, right? How many here today are really hurting? You're really hurting because you live in a world that's fallen and broken and messed up. Well, if we're honest and we can look at ourselves correctly, we'd see that that's true of all of us. That we're all broken because we live in a broken world. Sure, there's glimmers of real joy and hope and peace and love here, right? But even that stuff is mucked up and doesn't look the way it should look. Each of us carry the scars today of what others have done to us, and that means that others carry the scars of what we've done to them. So the street works both ways, although we'd like to not admit that. Things are not as they should be. Paradise has been lost. And most importantly in that issue is that harmony that we had with God at one point is now fractured. It's shattered. It's broken. It's lost. At the heartache of this tragedy is that. It's a loss of fellowship with God. Paul said it like this in Romans 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So who does that leave out? No one. I'm not very smart, but I can tell that from the verse. All of us are separated from God. None of us are righteous. None of us have right standing before God on our own. Partly because we're born that way, but partly because we've exacerbated the problem with our own actions. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us, whether we recognize it or not. That's each and every one of us. Every one of us have rebelled against our Creator, our King, our good and benevolent God. Sure, we've not been as bad as we could have been. And the people that have hurt us are not as bad as they could be. But when we're compared with God, we're all utter failures. And I am certainly the chief of failures. We've willingly done our own thing, and we've built a system of justification around it called tolerance, and everybody does what's right in their own eyes. So what's the cost of this rebellion? Well, again, Paul in Romans answers it very clearly. He says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, what's a wage? Not a trick question. Okay, a wage is something you earn. You go to work and you expect what? A wage. A wage is what we get when we put something in and we expect to get something back out. So the reality of the way the world works now is a wage that we've earned. It's what we've created. We've created the way things are. God says that the wages of sin is ultimately death. Now that death means both physical and spiritual death. Separation from God spiritually and ultimately death physically. But again, that's not the way things were. And last week I told you that this week would bring good news. And some of you right now think I'm lying to you. But we're going to get there, okay? So, what's God's reaction to all of this? If God created a perfect place and we fouled it up and it continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse, how does God respond to that? Well, last week we saw that God expects what from us? God expects everything from us. He says, if you want to sign the dotted line and become a Christian, be a disciple, follow me, then that's going to require everything from you. Not just pray a prayer and you can go to heaven when you die. Not just be a nice person and that's good enough. But literally a surrender, a yielding of everything. So the question really I want to ask you today is, if that's what God requires, and if He's right to require that, then what is His attitude towards us when we fall short? Which we've just established that we all do. Right? We all have fallen short of being able to say, yes, God, I give you everything. In fact, God, I don't want to give you anything, is where we've all been at particular moments in our lives. I don't know where you are on that spectrum today. From God, I don't want to give you anything, from God, I will give you everything. But all of us fall somewhere in there. And in those moments when we fail, what does God do? What is His attitude? What's His dispensation towards us? Well, that's what we're going to consider. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to turn towards that question and see what kind of answer we can come up with today. What does He do? What's His heart? How does He react? Luke 15. If you don't have a Bible, this will be on the screens behind us. Let's start at verse 3. Luke 15, verse 3. So He, this is Jesus, told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. All right, most of us didn't grow up with sheep, so we kind of got lost there right at the beginning. So let's walk through this just a little bit by considering the story itself and then what it means. So if we were shepherds then in the first century, then we would have lived out in the countryside with the sheep, which would have meant what? You're stinky, you're nasty, you're disgusting. Okay, that's what it would have meant. And you would have lived among the sheep, and your job was to take the sheep to where they could find food. And then at the end of the day, what you would do is count your sheep to make sure you had them all. So this shepherd finds at the end of the day, it's becoming dark, he's counting his sheep, he's trying not to fall asleep, and he hits 99, and that's all. There's no more. He's missing one. So what does he do? He goes to sleep. 99% is good enough, right? Well, not if you're a shepherd. So he leaves the 99 because they're in a group. They'll be okay. And he begins to go look for the lost sheep. Now, being a lost sheep was a precarious place to be. as a sheep. Because, first of all, there were predators. You were constantly on the lookout for wolves. Everybody knows you're supposed to be afraid of the big bad wolf, right? So, it was a dangerous thing to be a sheep that was alone, out in danger, because you might get eaten. But more than that, sheep are notorious for getting very, very, very lost. All right? How many of you have that sheep nature inside of you? You can get lost inside your house. All right? I've learned that Nathaniel, where is he? Nathaniel, our worship pastor, can get lost walking from the stage to his chair. So, I'm sorry if you're like Nathaniel. Sheep are like Nathaniel. All right? Here's what they do. They begin walking, and they get lost, and eventually they get so lost, so disoriented, so confused that they sit down. They become trapped in their inability to find the way back. That's how dumb they are. All right? No offense, brother. Okay? So that's what a sheep does, is it gets so disoriented, so confused that it literally is trapped and sits down and they're stuck. And so this shepherd goes searching for his sheep. Eventually he finds it, and then he beats the living snot out of it because it walked off. Right? No. The shepherd picks up his sheep, puts it on its back, on his back, and he carries it home. Now, that was all normal, expected. That's exactly what would have taken place. That was culturally what you would do if you were a shepherd and you lost a sheep. You'd go find it, you'd carry it home, then you'd sleep however much of the night was left, and that was it. But something really strange happened in the story. What did the shepherd in the story do next? He throws a party. All right? So he gets the lost sheep, he carries it back, he puts it with the 100, and then when they journey home, he calls his friends, they go out for lamb chops, and they throw a big party. And he says, "Let's celebrate! I found my lost sheep." Now that's just weird, right? No shepherd would do that. You didn't celebrate that you found one lost sheep. You didn't do that. That's bizarre. That's strange. That didn't happen. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything? You didn't come here today to learn about sheep, right? Jesus is saying to us, that's what I'm like. I go searching after the lost sheep. That's you. That's me. I carry you home. And then, when you respond, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's a party thrown. There's not a kicking you because you've been a sinful, wretched, horrible person. There's a rejoicing in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that amazing? Are you awake? That is a cool thing. When we have really horribly screwed up, when we have failed to do what God says to do, God's heart towards us is to seek us out, to discover us, find us in our lostness, give us the opportunity to respond to Him, pick us up, and throw a massive party. That's cool. That's God's heart towards us. Now, Jesus then goes on and He tells a second story. And it's essentially saying the exact same thing, just using different imagery. And so for time's sake, I want to skip it. And then let's go down to verse 11 and see what this next story tells us. Verse 11. And He also said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So, fathers here in the room, imagine your son coming to you and saying essentially this: Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish that you weren't ticking any longer, because I want your stuff more than I want you. So since somehow you're still making it, you're still getting out of bed, give me my share that's coming now, because I'd rather have your stuff than you. Imagine what that would feel like. That would be horrific, right? But this father, in his infinite love and wisdom, takes his share and gives it to the boy. Why? Well, the boy's already left home, right? Even though he's standing there, he's not there. He's already gone. And so, in love, he gives the boy what he's asking for. And what does the boy do with it? Okay, here's what he does. Let's put it in our terms. He takes his share. I'll put it cleanly in our terms, okay? He takes his share, he moves to Vegas, and he starts blowing his money. He gambles it away. He spends it on women. He buys all the stuff he can find. He porks out. He surrounds himself with friends. And pretty soon what happens? The bank account comes up empty. The debit card doesn't return any money. And the friends, what do? Poof! They're gone. And then pretty soon the recession hits. So his house bottoms out, and he's got absolutely nothing. No friends, no family, just shame, just guilt. That's all he can hold. And so he does the absolute most disgusting, wretched, awful thing that a Jewish boy could do. He goes and works among pigs. He becomes filthy, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. And that's a picture of you and me. That's a picture of a life lived in rebellion against God. Dirty on the outside, dirty on the inside. That's what the boy had become. So, when's the good news coming? Well, I told you I'd have some for you today. Okay? Is there any going back from a moment like that? Can anything change? Let's see. Verse 17. When he came to himself, I love that. It took him this long. Okay? He's got to be living in the pigs. Starving, with absolutely nothing, before he comes to himself. But he came to himself, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" That's a way of saying, "I have sinned before God, and I've harmed you greatly. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and went to his father. Well, let's go on. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Let's stop there. All right. Now, the son finally comes to the point of repentance. He finally sees that he's done wrong. And he takes this long journey home. Imagine what that walk would have been like. Do you think he went running? He He's got his face to the ground. He can't bear to look anybody in the eye at this point, much less his dad. And he takes one tiny step after the next. Because he's wondering, what's dad going to do to me? Dad doesn't owe him anything at this point, right? We have to get out of our setting and put this back in the original setting. It's hard for us to imagine a kid saying to his dad, "Dad, I want you dead. Give me your stuff, and I'm going to go live life like you're already dead." It's hard to imagine that. But in that culture, this never, ever, 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 ever would have happened. It's completely, completely impossible. This was a communal society in which family was central. And so this boy, if he would have done this, it would have been like he was committing a capital offense. Honoring parents was of utmost importance. And he's just spit in his dad's face. So this wouldn't have happened. Now, we can imagine it in our setting because it could actually happen, right? Some of you have probably said worse things to your fathers. So this boy finally begins to make the journey home. And then dad, what does dad do? What's the dad do? He sees him coming. And he stands on the porch with his arms crossed, waiting for the boy to come and beg. Friends, how many of you picture God that way? This is God's attitude towards you. That's not it, is it? Now, I've always thought that the reason the dad ran out to the son was because he loved the son so much. He was so anxious to see him. Every morning he got up and he looked out and he asked, "Is this the day my boy might come home?" That's what I always pictured. That's true, but it's not the whole story. Let's go back to the communal society for a minute. Imagine you're living in a communal society where individual rights are not most important, but collective rights are most important. Imagine one of the patriarchs in the community, their boy sinned against him greatly, harmed him incredibly, forever changed the demeanor and the pain level of that father. And you see that boy trekking home. He's beginning to stroll into town. What are you going to do? You're going to run him back out of town or you're going to kill him. Right? For the honor of the community. For the honor of that family. And so, the dad running out to the boy, which again, this never would have happened. Dudes at this time wore skirts. Alright? And if you were an honorable man, you didn't lift your skirt and run. Alright? This didn't happen. Jesus' audience is like stunned and laughing at this point. A dad wouldn't do that. You never saw a dad do that. But this dad lifts his skirt and goes running to meet his boy. Why? He's protecting him. He's saving his life. He's taking on the boy's shame. And he hugs him, embraces him, kisses him, welcomes him home. It's not hard to get the picture of what Jesus is trying to say here. What did Jesus do? He willingly opened his arms and he took our shame publicly. That's what the cross was. That's what Jesus did. So what is the heart of God towards us when we fail? This is the heart of God towards us when we fail. That's a picture of what God does. So imagine the contrast between the boy and the father. The boy sulking in shame, hiding his head low. The dad running out to rescue him and save him. That's God and that's us. That's what God does when we fail. And we fail over and over and over and over and over. And the heart of God towards you and towards me continues to be, open arms, watching for you to take that first step, and Him running to embrace you, to take your shame, to remove your guilt, and to give you a fresh start. Isn't that wonderful? Are you dead? Isn't that amazing? God had every right to throw in the towel on His creation. To say, I'm done. I created you perfectly in a perfect place, and you shoved me away. But instead, He loves us, He runs to us, He takes our shame, and He gives us forgiveness. It's amazing. That's the gospel. Now, if this were Hollywood, that's where the story would end. Right? The picture can't be any better. It's absolutely perfect. And it applies to every single person in here. And I'd ask you, do you need to come home? I hope you'll come. I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. Let's look at the rest of it. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. So he's out doing what? He's working. He's a working boy. And as he came and drew near to the house, so he's been out all day working hard. And he's walking back to the house and he hears a party. He hears music. He hears the feet of people stomping and dancing. He hears the clank of silverware on plates. People are enjoying a big meal. He smells the food. Verse 26. He called to one of the servants, because that's the only other person out, not working at this point. And he asked him what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. That's good news, right? Not for this boy. He was angry and refused to go in. Why was he angry? He deserved it. What do you mean? Okay, so you got one son that stayed home. One son that didn't spit in dad's face. One son that didn't say, I wish you were dead, but continued working. The other son went to Vegas. Blew everything he had. The one comes home. The other never left home. But I don't think he was ever there in the first place. He didn't understand his father's heart. But watch what the father does to even this son. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years have I served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. A little bit of rage there, I would say. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Not a Hollywood ending. You've got a brother who is angry, judgmental, mean, cruel, wishes the son had never come home. Why? Because he thought he did right. He thought, I have deserved that party, and dad never gave it to me. Which son needed the father more? They both needed him. They both needed him equally as much. So, my question for you, now that we've answered the big question. The big question is, what's the Father's heart towards us when we fail? And that's this image of a Father that embraces us, that loves us, that takes our shame, that does for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's what the Father's heart is towards us. And that is amazing. So, to take a step deeper into that, which one are you? Which son or daughter are you? Are you the one who's ran away? You've squandered the good thing that God has given you. You've turned them into ultimate things. You've worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. And you have nothing left now. And you know it. And you need to come home. You need to come back to the Father who's running towards you with open arms. Or are you the self-righteous, smug, angry older brother or sister who doesn't get the Father's heart any more than the son that left and broke his heart just as much and needs the gospel just as badly? It's a tragedy that the older brother exists, but he does, right? Churches are full of them. We ought to have the same heart that God has, and He can give that to us. So I'd ask you, which are you, and will you come home today? This can be the day that the loving Father's arms embrace you, forgive you, and offer you a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a 100th chance. To live the life that He's designed for you to live. How do you come home? Well, you recognize that God is already pulling you. He's already drawing you. And then you take the first step. And you admit to being either that younger son that's wandered away or that older daughter that's stayed. And you repent of your sin and ask God to forgive. And He'll do it. Right? And that's really, really, really good news. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate. We're going to sing some songs of joy. This is a joyous thing, right? This is the heart of God. If anything ought to characterize our gathering together, it ought to be joy. Because this is the God that we serve. The God that forgives and loves and embraces the older or the younger, who have equally mucked things up and gives us His life. And then we're going to rejoice in baptism. Father, thank You for Your heart that You embrace us, love us, forgive us. No matter what we've done, You give us second, third, fourth, 100th chances if we will come to You. And God, there's no question in my mind that there are some here today who need to come to You for the very first time, who need to become Christians, who need to put their faith and hope and trust and confidence in You. Help them to see today who You are, what You're like, and that this is Your heart. You're not an angry God with Your arms folded. You're a loving, gracious God who welcomes sinners who repent and who is willing to take on our shame and forgive us. Pray if there's anybody here today who needs to turn to Christ, that they would. God, I pray for those who are already believers, who have wandered away, and who need to come home yet again. God, may they feel the full weight of their sin in order that they might come home and find joy in You. And Father, I pray for those of us here today who are that older brother or older sister who think we have somehow earned a relationship with You because we've not done some of the things somebody else has done. God, that is so foolish and arrogant. And every bit as much as the one that says, I wish You were dead, I'm going to go do my own thing, we too have broken your heart. And yet you come out and entreat us to come into the party. God, convict us and draw us, and may we come. And we thank you that the God we serve is a God that loves, a God that forgives, a God that embraces. And together, in Jesus' name, we say, amen.